This week, we are looking at the whole idea of justice and compassion. And if you're friends with me on Facebook, you might not be friends with me on Facebook anymore. But if you are friends with me on Facebook, you probably know that on my particular site, I love to post news stuff. But the news stuff isn't just indiscriminate news. It's more of stuff that has to deal with justice and compassion. I have discovered the more that I get older, and I want to say mature, hopefully, justice and compassion seems to matter to me a whole lot. And I saw something that disturbed me rather deeply the other day, and it's stuck with me in my mind. And it was a film of a woman that was being stoned. And I don't mean drugs. I mean being literally stoned. The people dug a pit, and they threw her in it, and then they threw stones at her. And I'm just not talking, you know, little stones. I'm talking like hand-sized boulder stones. And I could only watch maybe 30 seconds of it, and I shut it off because it disturbed me that much. That for whatever reason she had done something, that she was being taken aside, thrown into a pit, and stoned as this religious requirement told people to do. So I'm assuming this woman had done theft, or she had been caught in adultery, whatever it was. And I look at that and I go, where's justice? Where's compassion? The God that we worship, that I worship, is not that type of God. And I am thankful that our God is not that type of God. He is a God of righteousness and of justice, of compassion, of mercy, of grace, of faith, of love, of hope. He does have his standards. But because he chose to come, to give his life, to redeem us from sin and death and darkness, he paid the price so that we would not have to. We can stand before a holy and righteous God, Father, underneath the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and be accepted. If Jesus had not done that, that could very well be ourselves in that pit with that woman. Because as we know, Scripture says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and ultimately deserve death, not life. So I'm very thankful that we have a God that is a God of justice and compassion. I'm excited about, can I brag a little bit? About all my daughters, but I'm excited and proud of my daughter Taylor, because she's being involved in a place that she was called to, that you people have enabled her to go to, and to minister in justice and compassion. This week she's at this place, this Gold Coast, that she said is very much just like Fort Lauderdale in spring break, where kids go to have fun, to do what kids will do without any inhibitions. And they go there to minister to those kids that ultimately will get hurt, ultimately will do things to themselves that they're going to regret. Go there to protect them. Go there to love them. Go there to give compassion. That excites me. It excites me when you hear stories of your kids doing the things that God wants them to do, that He asks us to do. Staying up all night from midnight to 5 a.m. in the red light district in Australia outside of Brisbane, that's just not something that all of us would do. But that's something just she's been called by God to go do, and she loves it. I look at her and I go, there is a bride of worth. There is a bride of worth. A bride of worth is a play on these words. A religion of worth from James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Is that your religion? Is that your faith? Is that who we are as the bride of Christ? How does God, I want to go backwards. How does God look at you? That picture I got off the internet, and I looked at it and immediately captured my attention. Am I prepared when my Lord returns? How does He look at me? Am I stained or am I prepared? Question for you. What if you were homeless? What if you were a person in need? And that's kind of tongue in cheek because we're all in need. But what if you were a homeless person? What would you want people to do for you? How would you hope that people would see you? How would you hope that people would treat you? This sculpture here is actually done by a Canadian artist in Quebec. And this sculpture has actually made its way around the whole world. It actually was rejected in 2 places in Canada at churches. And I wonder why the reason it was rejected. Does it hit too close to home? If you noticed, I don't know if you see it or not, it's a picture of a homeless, sculpture of a homeless person underneath a blanket. But do you notice what's at the feet? Who is that underneath the blanket? Jesus, the homeless. The gentleman, the Canadian artist that makes this, he was interviewed as to why he did this and what was the reason behind it, and he loves depicting characteristics of Christ. And so he did this sculpture to confront people. How do you deal with compassion and injustice? Who are we before God? How do we react to these, you want to say people? Could it very well be you and me that is in that place? Alberta today has many of these people throughout its communities, growing every day. 100,000 Albertans are out of jobs. You may be one of them. How do we look at them? How do we approach those people? How would you feel if you were homeless? Do you and I have a responsibility to the homeless? Is the question. God says we are responsible to take care of the homeless, the needy, the down and out, the orphans, those that have been oppressed, those that have been abused, the widows. He says, this is your responsibility. And he says, as James quotes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word widows and orphans is that picture of those that have been oppressed, those that are abused. We're to take care of them. We have a responsibility. The psalm that we're looking at this morning is Psalm 82. If you open up your scriptures and find Psalm 82, we'll read through it, but I want to hang on two verses in particularly. Psalm 82 is titled in my Bible, A Plea for Righteous Judgment. Verse 1. God has taken his place in the divine assembly. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and the needy. Save them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know or understand. They wander in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all the sons of the Most High. However, you will die like men and fall like any other ruler. Rise up, God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. Amen. Two verses that jump out at me that define what justice and compassion as a Christian looks like and how we are to respond is verses 3 and 4. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Does that resonate with you? Four words. Defend, uphold, rescue, and deliver. That defines what compassion and justice is. In God's countenance, that is what it is, and that's who we are to be. We are to stand and defend and provide and deliver and rescue and uphold the rights of the defenseless, of those that cannot do that themselves. So the question is this: how will you and I take on and show our compassion and justice during Christmas? What a great time to do something like this, to begin embarking on a ministry of compassion and justice, because we are celebrating that event where Jesus shed his compassion upon us, where he gave, God the Father gave his Son, and his Son agreed to come and to move into the neighborhood, how Peterson puts it, into our world, to redeem the lost, to stand up for the oppressed, the weak, those that cannot do that themselves, he stands up for, and ultimately to die on the cross. But he just didn't stay dead. Because if he did, our faith is meaningless. Our faith in Christ is meaningless. He arose instead on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. One of the most important titles, besides the fact that creator, compassion, love, care, faithful, trustful, is what? Righteous judge. Righteous judge. In this psalm, we read about what's happening here is that in Israel, the rich are running over the poor. They're taking them and they're taking everything that they've got. They're taking their land. They're taking their possessions. The society has gone amok. Abuse is everywhere. The poor keep on getting poor. The rich keep on getting rich. The rich taking the poor to court to get what they want. The judges that have been appointed divinely by God to be His representatives, to stand in the gap, to make righteous judgments of impartiality, are guilty of favoritism. They're guilty of being bribed by those that have money to give judgments in this way and that favors them. You know, they're the lobbyists that are going to the government, they're going to the king, that are going to the Supreme Court. If you do this, if we raise enough money, we can do this and get this person in. It's liberals and conservatives. It's the poor and the weak. It's the social society is being corrupted. The justice is no longer just. And so God speaks into this. He says, God has taken His place in the divine assembly. God is in His throne room. He is there. He is the ultimate judge. He judges among the gods. What's that, among the gods? It's a quote that Jesus uses. He quotes this very psalm. And it doesn't mean you and I are gods. It means we are His representatives. If you're an heir of Christ, you're His heir. You're in His lineage. You are like Him. These are human judges. And He says, I am amongst you. I will judge you. He says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? You're being unjust. And He says to them, provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and the needy. Save them from the hand of the wicked. God speaks about this time and time and time again throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New. About being impartial. That being playing favorites and not being impartial runs against His very nature. His very compassion, His very love, His very mercy, His very grace. Jeremiah 22:3 says this, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Justice is not just for those that you like. Justice isn't just for those that are like you. Justice is for the foreigner and the stranger in your land as well. They have rights before God. Don't you dare take those away. Verse 5 talks about the aspect they don't understand. They're like lost sheep. They wander in the darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken because you will not stand up for justice. The very foundations of society are broken when you do not stand up for justice and for those that are oppressed and those that are taken advantage of. You judges, you kings, you priests, wake up. I am calling you out because if you don't wake up and do justly, your time comes. And I will judge you. And that place of power that you had, that place of importance that you had, that place of influence that you had is going to be taken away and you will die just like everyone else. But I hold you to a deeper judgment. And the psalmist ends by calling on God to rise up. Judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. Rise up, O God. Are you echoing with that sentiment today? That's why I get into trouble on Facebook. Because I'm echoing with this as it happens. I see the injustice. I see the lack of compassion. I see the lack of reaching out. And I see society destroying itself amongst us. And God calls us to do something about it. He calls me to do something about it. He calls you to do something about it. Will we answer the call? Because it is our responsibility, he says. Are we a bride of worth? What's compassion? It's the human disposition that fuels the acts of kindness and mercy. Compassion is a form of love. It's aroused within us when we are confronted with those who suffer or are vulnerable. Do you know anybody that's suffering or who's vulnerable? If not, go to my Facebook page. You'll see lots. Why do you think there's such angst in the United States after an election? You can read many theories of people pontificating as to why the electorate acted the way they did. It didn't come out the way that we thought it was going to. Now, here, I read this from the Globe and Mail. It was that, well, it's the angry white male about 45 years old that's uneducated. No. From everything that I've looked at and researched, it didn't just stick with the white male. It was the white female, too. There was blacks, there was Hispanics. People are just tired of the corruption. Tired of the rich keep on getting rich and the poor keep on getting poor, of justice not being done. We saw it in Britain, we saw it in the States, we're going to see it in about three other nations. France, Belgium, Germany, and dare I say Canada. Do we care about compassion and justice? Interesting that if you ask almost anybody, they will say at one point in time, that's not fair. How many growing up as a kids did you say, that's not fair? Never. Where does that idea of fairness come from? It comes from God who put that inside you and me, that we have this compulsion inside of us, that there's justice, that there's right and wrong. And God says, I've put that inside of you. And those that don't know God, they're even a law unto themselves. Missionaries go overseas and they go into cultures that have never been exposed to the Bible. And what do they find? They find a code of law as to how people should or should not act. Why is that? They haven't received the Bible. They haven't received Scripture. They don't know God. But God knows them. And he's put that in their hearts. To be compassionate is to show pity. It's to show love. It's to show mercy. Are we compassionate people? Am I exercising compassion as God has called me to do? Am I a bride of worth? Well, we know what compassion is. What's justice? It's law that reflects and is God's righteous standard. His standard, not man's standard. We can change as many laws as we want, and that seems to happen every time we get a new prime minister or a new government in place. Whether PC, whether liberal, whether NDP, whether whoever, I'm going to change the laws to fit what I want. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Because what matters is God's righteous standards, his law. He defines what law is. God is law. Amen? So are we a bride of worth? What does God require of you and me? What does he require of kings and kingdoms? What does he require of priests, of judges? Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Those are God's representatives. You are God's representative. And if you and I are taking advantage of the poor, the needy, the oppressed, the stranger, and instead of giving them favor, unmerited favor, which is the definition of what? Grace. If we're walking with biased judgments, if we're judging everybody, if we're giving the place, the best place to the rich, and we tell the poor to go back there, we're not the compassionate people that God called us to be. We're not those people of justice. We're not a bride of worth. Sorry, I'm getting a little excited. Jesus tells us many different stories in Scripture as to his stance on things. You know, Pastor, that might be your stance. That might be the Old Testament. That's just from the Psalms. But what does Jesus have to say about it? Well, let's look at Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25. Maybe you're going, we'll take your word for it. Oh, gosh. My pages are sticking together. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. Talks about the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne, on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And this is how he defines the sheep. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. You are a sheep. If you're engaged in those things like that, compassion and justice. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? You know, Jesus, we didn't see you. You know that stranger? You know that person sitting on the corner? That person on the bench? When you stop and you take care of them, you treat them as the Good Samaritan did. He goes, you do that unto them, you do it unto me. Because they're made in my image. They represent me. And you represent me, so you should do as I've instructed you to do. What does he say? If you do these things, you know me. You love me, and I love you. And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. But then he'll say to those that are the goats, how do you identify sheep and goats in the Middle East? Not like here, they're pretty easy. But sheep and goats in the Middle East, the only thing you could identify a sheep and goat to tell the difference from was their ears and their tails. Sheep's ears were down, their tails were down, goats up. They told us that when we went and visited with Joel and Willette. That's how you tell from sheep and goats. Other than that, they practically look the same. What's that tell you? Those that are lost and those that are found, those that are good and those that are evil, it's real hard to tell them apart. And God says you have to look at the fruit to be able to tell who they are. But he says, in addition, this is how you know who they are. For when I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick and in prison, you didn't take care of me. You're a goat if you do those things. He says, you're a goat. Now, isn't that kind of dangerous, Pastor? I mean, when I was growing up, I was always told, you know, never pick up a stranger. How many of you grew up with that? You're driving down the road. Someone's hitchhiking. Instead of giving them a ride, you give them the dirt. You know, back when I was a kid up in high level, I mean, people gave people rides all the time. I have to admit, I haven't given a hitchhiker a ride for I don't know how long. It is. But the thing is, the point is, are you a compassionate person? Do you show compassion? Do you uphold the rights of the oppressed? Do you defend them? And here, this. Well, Pastor, we should not be involved in politics. We have separation of church and state. Yeah, we do. But you know what? I challenge that. If we are believers and Christians who are doing what we are called to do, and that's to do what? Love God and love people. When we love people, ultimately it's going to take us into waters that face oppression. That we are going to have to stand in places where we have to stand up for those that can't stand up for themselves. It's going to take us into those political waters. So what are we going to do when we face that? Folks, I'll give you a really good example. What about the 100,000 Albertans out of work and the increasing number that are going to be out of work in our province? Who's speaking up for them? Who's supporting them? Now, you can call me political on this, but I don't care. Our government is not standing up for these people. So who's going to stand up for them? The church has to. When the government will not, then what do? When you've worked with the government and you've gone to the government and you've appealed to them then to do what needs to be done, and they don't do, what is the rule in the book? Yes, they've been put in place by God. They are God's representatives. But if that government, that king, doesn't listen to God, what do? You appeal to the next level. And that is God. What do? When you love as God calls you to love, it's going to take you into waters that you may not necessarily want to go to, and that's political. When people are being abused and oppressed by its own people, by its own government, what do? There's a story of Moses. What did Moses do? He was told by God to go and deliver his people. Explicitly, go and do this. 10 times he goes before the Pharaoh and implores him to let his people go so they may go worship God and be free. And each time Pharaoh denies. Was that Moses doing that? That was God. To do amongst many things to instill faith in the people. To instill obedience in Moses. to instill trust and faith and belief in Moses that what God was said to do, he's going to do. But you need to take action. And Moses, like us today, was what? Oh, no, not me, Lord. You choose somebody else. You know, my brother Aaron, he's a way better speaker than I am. You take him. God says, no, you're the man. Somebody needs to stand in the gap for your people, and you're the one. It was difficult. It was trying. Moses lost his cool. But he did it in obedience. And God showed up in faith and trust and belief and showed up for Moses. Would God show up for his people that pray? His people that engage in compassion and justice for those that are oppressed and abused? Will he show up? Well, God, we want you to show up first. We want you to show us. We want you to be there and so that we can just come along. Well, you know what? My reading in Scripture is the first step is what? Ours, faith. Step out in faith. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and goes, okay, I'm going to empower you in this because you're obeying me and you're following me. We're going to go through. Does this affect us today? Do you believe that Jesus calls all disciples to show compassion and justice to all people in need? Do we believe that? Are we doing that? Because he says, you, the church, are my hands and my feet, my representatives. You need to engage. We need to engage. We need to go forth. Are we willing to do that? If we did this, what difference would it make in your life? Something scary? Maybe some excitement? Maybe some challenge? Maybe the church wouldn't be so weak. Maybe the church would be a force to be reckoned with. Maybe people in power, in principalities, would stop and think twice before they make a decision. James says again, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, if I get involved in the political process or if I get involved in compassion and love ministries, am I not going to get stained? No. He says, don't be of the world, but you're to be in the world, in all places. But we just don't go in there haphazardly. What's the first step that we take? We take obedience and we take what? Prayer. We bathe everything in prayer before we do anything. How many of you are planning on coming to the prayer summit tonight? How many of you should plan to come to the prayer summit tonight? We need to pray. We need to listen to God and what he has to say, and then we need to decide to obey what he has said. But if we don't take the first steps of obedience and faith and seek his face in all things, and make one little thing. What is this? The Bible. What is in it? What is it? God's word. It's his general revelation. What's that mean? God doesn't have to say this again. He's already said it. He's already given us orders and marching orders and commands, and you don't have to pray about, should I go and say hello to my neighbor? Should I go and share the gospel with the world? No, he already said that in here. This is his word. It's everlasting. You don't have to pray about that commandment. Maybe you need to pray about, when should I do this, Lord? Who should I talk to? How should I go about sharing your gospel, Lord? Should I confront people? Should I do it always in love and compassion? But do you want me to go stand before a king and speak your words? Pure religion is to stand with those that can't stand themselves. It's the one who does the word. 1 Peter 1:17 to 19 says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." James, much like we find in Psalm 82, is speaking into a society that has been polarized. Merchants and landowners are taking possessions and land from the poor. They're causing a rival. They're causing people to get stirred. There's not justice in the land. And James challenges the Christians to why they would honor the rich people who are stealing stuff from the poor in their assemblies, when it's those very people that are the ones that blaspheme the name of Christ and drag you into court. James 2:6-7. Interesting, you read through Scripture. I found this interesting. I didn't know this. But frequently recorded in the Old Testament, Amos 4:1, Habakkuk 1:4, Malachi 3:5, the wealthy often used the court system to steal from the poor. And this was the situation, this was the primary reason why revolts in Galilee led to the war in AD 66-70. That's why. The words of Amos 4:1 says this, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Who are you on the mountains of Samaria who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring now that we may drink'?" There's no care. Just walk over them. Proverbs 24:10 says this, "If you do nothing in a difficult time, your strength is limited." Got that? If you do nothing in a difficult time, your strength is limited. What's that mean? To avoid losing strength, you need to act. We have a difficult time. But he's saying if you don't act in that difficult time, then you're going to be limited. And it's going to be too late. So in order to avoid losing your strength in a difficult time, you need to act. To not take action is to be complicit with the activity. To be complicit with the activity. So if I don't address the poor issue, if I don't address the people without jobs, if I don't address that homeless person on the bench that I see every time, then I'm saying that action's okay. That's okay for them to be poor. That's okay for them to be oppressed. That's okay for them to suffer. And God says exactly the opposite. Ezekiel 3:17 to 21 addresses that. He says, "You are what? I've made you a watchman." You and I are watchmen for God. And if we don't do something about that we see that is evil, that is wicked, that is unbalanced, that is abusive, You are complicit. You are an accomplice to that. Are we an accomplice to the stuff that's happening today that just causes God to cry? The good news is that it will not always be this way. The good news is that God has provided His Spirit to walk with us when we take that step of faith to be bold, to be courageous, to see miracles happen, to see governments and kingdoms fall down before God. But He needs His church to act. He needs His church to be light in the darkness. Are we a bride of worth? Do we want to be a bride of worth? And I know one of the biggest statements that always comes up that I hear quite often, and you're probably thinking about it right now. There's so much to do that you could be doing that a person doesn't know where to begin. Begin with your neighbor. Begin with that homeless person. Meet needs. Look out for needs. Maybe you take a simple step. And again, you may not appreciate this, but I'll put it out there anyways. Maybe you go somewhere and you join with other people to voice their displeasure to their government. You may care for the people that don't have jobs, that you feel are being treated unfairly. The thing is, you need to take action. Do what you can. Ask God to show you what you could do. One thing that God's laid on my heart, and I said it to Lynette just the other day, was the aspect of maybe I need to start a separate ministry about compassion and justice. I even got the name for it. Defender Ministry. But guys, if our church in general doesn't step in the gap, then it's going to be too late. The institutions of this world that were started, the hospitals, the orphanages, all these places of help, guess who they were started by originally? The church. Universities were started by the church to equip people, to help people, to give compassion, to love. Are we a bride of worth? Seriously, think about these questions. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are so much bigger than we are. Lord, those things that we think are impossible, with You are possible. Father, we pray that You would shake our government. We pray that Your Spirit would come upon our leaders and shake them to their core. That they would realize that the poor, the needy, the abused, the oppressed matter. That that is their role. Father, You've put them in place. If they won't do Your will, then take them out of place. Father, if we don't do Your will, then You will take us out of our place. Father, let us embrace your command, your imperative to us to love people in all places, in all circumstances, in all situations, just as you have us. Lord, give us a vision of Moses leading his people to freedom. You showed up. You revealed yourself that salvation was to come, redemption. And Lord, we have that in you. Lead us to lead those that don't know you to redemption. Help us defend, rescue, stand up for, and deliver those that are oppressed. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.